Well, we continue our journey through the second letter of St. Paul, his departure letter to young Pastor Timothy in Ephesus. We've looked at it before. We recognize that he wrote this when he was imprisoned in Rome, and he wrote it from Rome to Ephesus. So we see that he wrote it from one side of this map in Rome to Ephesus, which is in Asia. And we heard Mrs. Hartnett shared with us these words earlier. But the words that's in chapter 3, St. Paul spends quite a bit of time describing the last days. And I don't have time to go through it today, but I would encourage you when you get home to look at 2 Timothy and realize that we are kind of in the last days, aren't we? If you read what he says people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. These are big words. He's describing the world that he says are, when we're in the last days, this is what it's going to look like. And he goes through and he tells us that they will be slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. He tells them to avoid such people. Which is good advice, I would say, right? Good advice. But then he goes to this statement, which I think is really important. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." If you remember, he told him at the beginning of this letter to fan into flame the gift that he received from the laying on of hands, which is what we know to be the Holy Spirit, to fan into flame the gift of the Holy Spirit that he was given. But also, he was told to honor the faith that first endured in his grandmother and then in his mother and now is enduring in him. And he was told to respect that. And so when St. Paul says, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." Your grandmother, your mother, St. Paul, who calls himself his father. Learn what we told you, firmly believe or trust in it, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So basically, he's been told, not only did you have faith from the beginning of your life when because of your grandmother and your mother, but you have known the scriptures, you have known the writings, you have known for him would have been the Old Testament, right? We're fortunate we have the New Testament, but for him it would have been the Old Testament. You know it so much that it makes you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He then uses these words that we like because we use them all the time, right? All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. He continues by saying, he encourages him to continue to preach the word. "I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. For as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So that's the word that St. Paul gives to Pastor Timothy in this departure letter, this letter where he knows he's going to be crucified, he knows that he's going to die, and he writes this last will and testament to his son in the ministry, to Timothy. The thing that kind of struck me as I was reading this was that what he's talking about is the incompleteness of the society around him, the incompleteness of the people who are looking for wholeness or completeness, or I like the word that we, at the pastor's conference we were at up in Boyne Mountain, a couple of the speakers used the word okayness. That was kind of an interesting modern word for what people are looking for, right? They're looking to be okay. They're looking to be fulfilled. They're looking for wholeness or completeness. And they're trying to fill this incompleteness with things. What are some things that are people are trying to fill their, they're missing the peace in their heart and they're trying to fill it up with what? Yeah, fame. They want to be known. They want to be respected. They want everybody to know their name. Fortune, money, right? Family, friends, food, football, it's an example. Education, that's another good one, yeah. Education. Going to hockey games, yep. Can't leave them out. Drugs and alcohol, yeah, exactly. Drugs and alcohol, it's a big problem. So people are looking for this sense of wholeness or completeness or okayness. They're looking for it in all these places. And yet the Bible tells us, St. Paul tells us, that we can only find it in Jesus. That artios, the word there for complete, we can only find it, we can only be fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the missing piece. And yet, how many of us know people who are just, if they just think that if they just have more fame, if they just have more fortune, if they just have their family, if they just have their friends, if they just find the right person, everything will be fine. You ever talk to people like that? They just need a little bit more. Give them a little bit more. They just had a little bit more of this. They just had a little bit more of that. They would be fine. They would be complete. They would be fulfilled. And yet, I run into people all the time that are telling me that they just need this or they just need that. If I had a penny for every time I've heard just in talking to them, if I just had this or if I just had that or if I could just get this, then everything would be great. If I had a penny for that, I'd be rich. Haven't you met anybody like that? Striving after the things that they feel will bring them a sense of peace and a sense of fulfillment, a sense of completeness, a sense of okayness. I mean, that's one of the hardest things when you look at social media is to see what people think are going to make them happy, what people think are going to give them peace, what people think has value or has power in their life. And yet, St. Paul's words to Pastor Timothy is that the only way you find completeness is through God's word. The only way you find completeness is if Jesus is that relationship or that peace that brings us to completeness. So what do we learn from the gospel lesson? Well, the gospel lesson, how many of you heard the gospel lesson before? You got this woman, she's a widow, which means she's got more time on her hands than someone who's not a widow, I guess. And she's been unjustly treated by a judge who doesn't respect God and doesn't fear man. So basically, he feels untouchable. And you got this woman who is persistent, right? She keeps coming to him and coming to him and coming to him and coming to him and coming to him. And he finally says, I'm going to give her justice. Why? Because she's bothering me. How many people have you ever had that are whiners? Anybody ever have a whiner around? Yeah, you know, do they not wear you out? Can you understand this unjust judge as he speaks? He says, you know, she's going to wear me out. She keeps coming to me and whining about this. She's bothering me. She's going to wear me out. And it's so funny because so many times when I've read this, I've really fixated on the woman and said, I got to be more persistent. I got to whine more. I got to bother God more. Because that's what it seems like Jesus is saying. The funny thing is, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, you don't have to whine at all. Just think about that. What would we do if we didn't complain? If we didn't whine? How much communication would you have if you weren't complaining? How small would Facebook be if we didn't complain? How many tweets would there not be on the internet, on Twitter, if we didn't complain? And yet that's become part of our culture. I would say that our culture is built around people complaining. As a matter of fact, at our pastor's conference, we heard one guy who said, that he put it very adequately. He says, I don't know if people could communicate with each other if they didn't complain. It's become part of who we are. It's become part of how we start conversations. How do we start conversations? We're complaining about something. The weather's lousy. I hate my job. My kids are nuts. They frustrate me. I'm not talking about my kids. How do we start conversations? It's part of our culture. It's the way that we think. It's the way that we are. The speaker was really good. He pointed out that in our culture, we have just made this part of how we handle everyday life. As we complain, we're looking for sympathy. And we think by complaining and by getting a pat on the head and from somebody who says to us, oh, I'm so sorry for you, I'm so sorry that you're going through this, that somehow that's going to fix it. And it's like a bandage on a wound where the blood is literally spraying out. Doesn't really fix it, does it? May make us feel better, but it's not the right healing, and it's not what we need. And so this text, we could fixate on the woman and say, well, that's how we ought to be with God. We ought to be constantly complaining to God, constantly whining to God, constantly asking him for things, because that's the way it kind of sounds when you start out the gospel lesson. It says Jesus taught them this so they knew how to pray. So shouldn't we be persistent? Shouldn't we be one-track mind focused? Like, let's just continue to inundate God with our needs. And yet the funny thing is, what is he doing in the gospel lesson? He's comparing the father to the unjust judge. And he said, what does he say about the unjust judge? He says, the unjust judge does not fear God nor respect man. Or respect God and fear man. He doesn't. And yet, when compared to the father, what's the difference? The father loves us. The father sent his son to die for us. The father wanted us to be complete from the very beginning. That's why he gave Adam Eve, right? One of the college students was talking about how funny Genesis is. That when Adam's lonely, God sends him pets. Right? Isn't that what you said, Hannah? When Adam was lonely, God sent him pets. Didn't quite do it for him. Didn't quite fulfill him. So, God sent him Eve. Because God wants us to be complete, doesn't he? He wants us to be complete. He wants us to have what we need. Because God has given us the privilege of being his elect. That's the word he uses in the gospel lesson. He's given us the privilege of being his elect, his chosen ones. He's chosen us out of this world. He's chosen us to be his children. He's provided a place for us in heaven. He's given us citizenship in his kingdom. He wants us to know that word up there that's for elect. Lectos, which is basically the word we get church from, is the chosen ones, the ones whom he has chosen so that we know he wants to provide for us. We don't have to ask. He even knows what we need before we ask it, but he wants us to ask because he wants to be in relationship with us. How do you like to be in relationship with whiners? He wants us to know his heart, the Father's heart for us, that he wants desperately to fulfill our needs, and he wants us to not only know this, but to trust in it. As a matter of fact, God says, Jesus says, will he find faith, pistis, faith, when he returns? Well, the funny thing is, what he's talking about there is trust. Will he find people who trust in God? Who trust that God will provide for them, who trust that their needs will be fulfilled, who trust that no matter what happens, they are okay in God. Will he find that type of faith? Will he find a faith that is not just cerebral, that says, I believe because of this, 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 and this, But will he find a faith that actually trusts in him, that believes that he can provide for the needs? So what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, you are the elect. You are the chosen. You are the one whom God wants to use his word to make complete. You are the one that God wants to teach. You are the one that God wants to train. You are the one that God wants to use his word to reprove, to rebuke, to train up in righteousness. He wants to use his word to teach you so that you will be ready when the needs come. You will be ready when you're feeling incomplete, when you're feeling unfulfilled, when you're feeling like you're not whole, when you're feeling like you're not okay, when the world's telling you you just don't have what you need. That you can say, I'm one of the elect. I'm one of the chosen. And God will provide for me. He will give me what I need. So what does this mean? We've been looking at the different themes for each of these weeks. And the first theme was, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Number two, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. That was last week. And then finally this week, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Can you remember that? These are the themes that are so clear. These are the power words that we see. The word to the words that God has given us. So we know that his word is not bound. We know that he wants us to be complete. What are you spending time trying to get to complete yourself? It's not hard to figure out. Look at what you spend time on. The wonderful thing about smartphones is they have this thing called a calendar. And if you use it, you can actually use it. A lot of them have, Google Calendar, for example, have ways that you can actually calculate how much time you spend at certain things. Not hard to figure out where you think you're going to find your completeness, where you think you're going to find your value. If you're not spending time in the Word, if you're not spending time in prayer, if you're not spending time facilitating the relationship that God wants to have with you, his elect, then what are you spending time on? Those things that you're trying to use to find completeness. Those things that we're trying to use to fill that hole. The things that we're trying to use to find that to be the missing piece in our lives. Brothers and sisters, I plead with you. I plead with you to spend time in the Word. Because as it says here, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Because don't we need that? Don't we? I mean, remember what he warned Timothy about the world he was being called to serve? Don't we need this? In the world that we're being called to go out and be his saints in? Yes, that the man of God or woman of God may be complete. I love the word RDS because it can be defined in several different ways. It can be defined as adequate. I never think of you guys as just adequate. It can be another word that can be it can be translated as competent. I like to think of you guys as competent. I think of myself as competent. But I just thought, you know, that isn't adequate. And I just felt like we needed to be more. And so I love the way that the ESV translated it when it said complete. Because isn't that who we are? We're the elect. We're the chosen. Jesus died for us. He shed his blood for us. He promises us eternity. He's filled us with his Holy Spirit. He wants us to know that we're complete, we're okay, we're whole in him. And we don't need to find it somewhere else. And by spending time in his word, spending time in prayer, spending time in relationship with other believers, we can be complete, equipped for every good work so that we can face whatever comes our way, knowing who we are, knowing we're okay, knowing he wants to make us complete so that we can fulfill the work and the ministry that he has called us to. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome to know that? And we don't have to be the persistent widow in the sense that we continue to whine and complain. No. Ours is simply to ask. From the gospel lesson, he says, will he not speedily, will he not speedily answer? Will he not speedily? I like that word. Kind of weird. I don't know. Don't use that often. How many of you use the word speedily? No? Kind of cool word. He'll make it happen. Because he loves us. He died for us. He rose again for us. We are his. And he wants us desperately to be complete in him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. And as you speak to Timothy and you tell him about the world that he's being called to serve, a world where people will be seeking after their own passions, a world where they'll be seeking after their own pleasure, where they will try to find in the world the things to fill that hole that only you can fill in our lives and our hearts. Lord, help us to be there to proclaim your truth, to proclaim your word, to let people know that when we're baptized, we are one with you. You fill our hearts and our minds. You fill us to overflowing. You want us to know that we are complete. It's your grace. It's your truth. You want to answer our prayers. You want to be in relationship with us. You want to complete us. So Lord, may we know the power of your Holy Spirit fulfilling us, completing us, making us whole, letting us know we're okay because you're with us always. Amen.